Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, everyone. Thanks so much for tuning into our latest live edition of Changing Worldviews Talk Radio. Our team is ready to talk with you on the hottest issues of the day. And for our new listeners, we're here every Tuesday, Thursday, and Sunday at 3 o'clock Pacific, 6 o'clock Eastern Standard Time. Plus, my daily show can be heard every Monday, Wednesday, Friday, and Saturday out of our flagship station, KDIA AM 1640 in the San Francisco Bay Area. And of course, go to our website, changingworldviews.com, sign up for our free email newsletter, be the first to find out who our lineup of guests are, as well as links to articles and videos and much more relevant to the topics that we address. And now for today's edition of the show.
Welcome, everyone, to our first Tuesday of the month edition of Changing Worldviews Talk Radio. You're listening to Truth Talk, where we blog talk beyond the soundbite. And we're so pleased you've joined us today. I'm your host, Deborah Ray, and we're unlocking mysteries etched in the Georgia Guidestones, otherwise known as America's Stonehenge. First, let's start with the idea of Thomas Paine, who was an English-American author, political theorist, and activist, whose revolutionary ideas reflected transnational Enlightenment era rhetoric. Paine has been called a corset maker by trade, a journalist by profession, and a propagandist by inclination. And ironically, his influence is felt today in even America's Bible Belt. On one of the highest hilltops in Elbert County, Georgia, stands a huge granite monument known as America's Stonehenge, which was erected in recognition of Thomas Paine and the esoteric philosophy that he espoused. John Lennon's widow, Yoko Ono, reportedly praised its fourfold message in favor of global governance, population control, eco-theology, and spirituality, a new spirituality. So joining us to shed light on this phenomenon is our wonderful friend, Carol Matriciana. She's an award-winning filmmaker, an author, an internationally acclaimed expert on world religions, cults, and the occult, and as I mentioned, a very good friend to Changing World Views. So let's not waste any time. Welcome, Carol. How great it is to have you with us.
Well, thank you so much, Deborah. It's always such an honor and privilege to be with you ladies who are on the cutting edge of exposing so much that is going on within, the new government of the new establishment of a world government and all this population and reproduction control and, of course, environmentalism and the new spirituality, everything to do with basically the new world order. So I champion you girls, and it's an honor to be with you.
Well, thank you so much. Hey, you're a best-selling author and journalist, researcher, commercial artist, and as I understand it, you've co-produced or contributed research and expertise to more than 75 documentaries, and this for over 30 years. Can you tell our listeners what inspired this kind of work, Carol?
Well, Deborah, I actually, ultimately spiritual reasons and spiritual sort of a type of spirituality, if you will, because I've been a searcher my whole life. I was raised in the Roman Catholic faith, and what happened was, and a lot of people don't understand this, and I'm certainly not, trying to put any a slanderous slant, if you will, on Roman Catholicism, but it's very mystical, it's very esoteric, if you will, and I was an extremely devout Roman Catholic growing up for the first 20 years of my life, and so was fascinated by Western mysticism and the sort of cloister effect. I was raised in a Roman Catholic convent for many, many years, probably almost a decade of my schooling, and sort of went to, did all the rituals and the mass and the, you know, all the various aspects of Western mysticism for almost a decade. And that led me in my search, it was a very natural progression, but into what was called ultimately today is known as the New Age. But in those days, in the 60s, when I got involved in the alternative hippie culture, if you will, got involved in drugs and esoteric mystical thinking, we didn't know that it would develop into what today is known as the New Age, which actually has infiltrated into the church in a surprisingly terrifying way in the last 4 or 5 decades. So that sort of got me on my search. But to begin it all, Deborah, what was amazing is that I was actually born and raised in India. So for the first 20 years of my life, I was exposed to Eastern mysticism, Hinduism, Buddhism, a lot of esoteric, mystical things. So really where I see myself now, I see a lot of the groundwork was laid in those early years of me growing up in India, being very attracted to the New Age movement. And ultimately, when I was on a modeling job in Chicago, a group of Jesus people, an American group of Jesus people, which of course I didn't even know of in England, where I was based in England at the time, and I'd come over for this modeling job to Florida and then ultimately ended up in Chicago in this particular shoot, where some Jesus people confronted me with the question of how long had I been a Christian. And I said, well, all my life, because I was raised a Roman Catholic. I really, truly believed I was a Christian. I didn't think there was anything else, although I was involved in yoga, drugs, Eastern mysticism, vegetarianism, ideas of reincarnation, and certainly in contact with supernatural helpers and guides and all of that kind of thing. I didn't realize that none of that was compatible with what I was introduced to in those next few hours called biblical Christianity. And I was introduced into a relationship with Jesus Christ. What did I realize? That I was a sinner? Did I realize that I was separated from God by sin, that there was nothing that I could do that could reconcile me to God? But if I came in repentance to the cross of Jesus Christ, that then I would have eternal life because Jesus came to give us eternal life. Well, you'd think that these concepts would be very normal to me being raised in the Roman Catholic Church, but honestly, Deborah, I had no idea of that profound biblical foundation. And that day in Old Town Chicago in the early 70s when I was introduced to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to a biblical worldview, I, by a miraculous change of heart, a change of mind, just fell passionately in love with the truth and the truth of the gospel, the truth of the word, which inspired my work to continue. And since then, I've written books and, as you say, actually come to almost 80 documentaries now in the last few decades of on all sorts of topics, basically based on sort of the supernatural aspects of, you know, comparing comparative religions, if you will, world religions with the Bible.
Yes, well, and in 1984, you also contributed to the passing of a European resolution on cults. Can you tell us a little bit more about that?
Well, Deborah, what happened was in the 80s, actually from the 70s, middle 70s to early 80s, I started a group in England in response to many concerned parents and the press, media stories about teenagers and young youth in their 20s being absconded, if you will, or programmed into various different cults. And along the streets of Oxford Street in London, you'd see these orange-clad Hare Krishna, Western white Caucasian people wearing traditional Hindu priest garbs, which I had sort of grown up in India relating to Hinduism, but here I saw a westernized type of Eastern mysticism as Hare Krishna was being the religion of Hinduism through a guru called Prabhupada in a religion commonly known as Hare Krishna, which is actually the reciting of certain words that connect you into an altered state of consciousness. But these types of groups were proliferating in England, the Hare Krishnas, the Children of God, which was under another false teacher that had a more Christian inclination, the groups like Scientology, Reverend Sun Myung Moon of the Unification Church. All these groups were attracting young people in hundreds and hundreds, many people that became disillusioned with the drug culture, I'd say, in the 60s and the 70s, realizing that they could get into, let's say, an altered state of consciousness, an ecstatic religious experience, not through drugs, but much more through meditation or contemplating through altered states of consciousness and disciplines borrowed from the East, like yoga and transcendental meditation, etc. So this suddenly floodgates came into normal mainstream thinking of all these different groups and philosophies. And so I actually founded a group, a support group of concerned parents and young people that had come out of some of these organizations, and putting people in touch throughout Europe. Because one of the things, Deborah, that was happening with these cults in the 70s was that when somebody in Spain or France, let's say, got recruited into the Unification Church, they were French or Spanish, let's say, or Italian, it didn't matter, they were all over the place in these different European countries, they'd send them over to England so that not only did these cult members get separated from their family and friends in their country, but then they got completely put into a new sort of, not only a new worldview, but a new way of life, that they had to go out on the streets and collect money for their particular groups. And they, you know, felt very lost in a foreign culture, in a foreign language. And so these concerns were actually getting to be on a dangerous level, if you will, as some of the kids were falling out due to depression, exhaustion, working 24 hours a day in these cults with little food, sleep deprivation, etc., etc. So there was a concern that was mounting, and because I had had about 10 years' experience in helping, being part of the support group with parents and concerned people and former cult members that came out of all these various groups, the European community wanted to put together a resolution on how to deal with these various different cults who were all coming in under the protection of religious liberty, coming in as religious organizations, getting tax exemption, and some type of shelter, and yet their behavior to a lot of their members was very antisocial and, in fact, quite cruel in many ways. There were some deaths at the time. There were quite some stories of abuse, etc., etc. So because of my involvement, let's say, experience, 10 years experience in with all the various different cult organizations, we tried to put together a resolution with all the various different European parent groups, etc., etc. Of course, allowing religious liberty, because of naturally one wants to, you know, have freedom of choice, but on the other hand, having some kind of perimeters and boundaries to protect people that had been kidnapped or dislocated from their countries, put into new environments, not being able to call their parents, contact their old habitats, etc., etc. So that's what I was involved in It came under a lot of controversy and difficulty because, of course, people from different backgrounds have different ideas of religious liberty and freedom.
Sure. In the early 1970s, I remember being in England and being approached by a lot of these young people. And as a younger Christian myself, it really struck me how deception is so easily fallen into, and it's no wonder that in the Bible it's repeatedly warned against that even the elect, even the believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ are subject to spiritual deception. And I'm afraid many, many young people went the wrong way because of that influence during that time. Today, Carol, we wanted to take a look at the Georgia Guidestones that were erected on one of the highest hilltops in Elbert County, Georgia. I know you've been to those Guidestones, and I understand that the nickname America's Stonehenge has been given to it. Could you give us some information on that as to how this came about and why it should be of any interest to us today?
Yeah, well, the England Stonehenge is quite a different topic. And, you know, even though many don't understand the beginnings of that, there's quite a lot of speculation. But many think that Stonehenge, which is this group of extraordinary stones all collected in sort of a circular formation, some with capstones on them, some without, et cetera, et cetera. But they've been around for probably 2,000, 1,000 years before Christ, 2,000, 3,000 years actually before Christ. And great speculation is how did these enormous great big stones, this henge or this ring bank of earth around a ditch, how did these great big stones kind of get collected together? Well, there is speculation about it. I certainly see the idea of the Ice Age being a huge part of it because, you know, that I feel that there's sufficient evidence to show that some of the glacial rushings of these huge stones that came into England from different parts could have likely happened with glacial movements. But many feel that there were extraterrestrials and cosmic energies and powers that perhaps
with Merlin, huh?
Yes, you know, brought these stones there. But I still think they're an incredible formation and incredible, and how they got there certainly is huge. I mean, I haven't even got words to say how extraordinary it is, and I can quite see, because it's so majestic, that it has been given a sacred status, and many feel that, you know, it's a sacred site. It certainly was places where lots of rituals and pagan rituals and all sorts of things have happened. And that, by the way, is in the it is a prehistoric monument in the sense of they feel that it was came round about the Stone Age or the Bronze Age, and it's in the middle of the English countryside and not very far from the city of Salisbury. Certainly a world delight and tourist spot. An absolutely extraordinary sight. And I can see how it brings a lot of wonder. But I do tend to go with the archaeologists that believe that it was all part of a, you know, relocation of stones due to the glacial pourings down, because that makes such sense with, I believe, in the biblical account of the flood, Noah's flood, and I can see the idea of when there is a huge amount of earth shattering and moving explosions, volcanic explosions like that, that it could certainly be part of glacial movement. So I have no problem with that. But I also understand how pagans and others, you know, would use it as use Stonehenge as a sort of sacred site. But that, I think, is quite different to the Georgia Guidestones. And the reason that I went to the ones in...
What? I'm going to have to interrupt you here, Carol. We'll get right into that as soon as we come back from our break. Right now, we need to break away, but please stay with us, and we'll be back in a flash.
Hi, Sharon Hughes here. Thanks so much for listening to this edition of Changing Worldviews. Our team, all of us, work hard to bring guests and information on the topics that we know you care about. We rely on the help of our listeners to do what we do, both here and on the air, emanating out of our flagship station in San Francisco, heard across the country. And if you like what you're hearing, we hope you will support us, and also you will sign up for our daily email newsletter at ChangingWorldviews.com and follow us here on Blog Talk Radio.
If you'd like to change the world, won't you partner with us? For a donation of $15 a month, you'll receive our monthly Best of the Best program on CD and Sharon's monthly Saying It Like It Is letter. Just go to ChangingWorldViews.com/donation page and sign up online. Or send your first $15 donation to Changing World Views, P.O. Box 750624, Petaluma, California, 94975-0624. Sign up today to begin receiving all these benefits now. You'll not only help us stay on the air in your area, but it's a way to let Sharon know you're standing with her.
Thanks so much for staying with us. Once again, I'm Deborah Ray, and you're listening to Truth Talk Beyond the Soundbite. Our guest today is Carol Matriciana. Our topic is America's Stonehenge, the Georgia Guidestones. In the first segment of our show, Carol provided us with a firm foundation upon which we're building, and now we want to discuss more of the monument's fourfold message, which we introduced at the beginning of the program, that being global governance, population control, environment, and spirituality. For those who would want to call in with a question or a comment, the number is 424-222-5360. That's 424-222-5360. We always love hearing from you. So back to our guest. Carol, you were just starting to discuss the Georgia Guidestones in view of what you shared about the England, Stonehenge.
Yes, comparison. I was trying to show that in comparison, while, you know, this can go back to ancient pagan ritual sites of Stonehenge in England, I think what makes the Georgia Guidestone so fascinating is that it was humanly made, erected by humans that very few people even know. It was just sort of... In fact, it was in, I think it was about June 1979 that a man came into the granite finishing company there and announced that he wanted to build this edifice to transmit a message to mankind. And he said that he represented a group of men who wanted to offer direction to humanity. So here we have an agenda that a group of people, very well moneyed, with a basic occult idea, that means an esoteric, hidden idea for the betterment of humanity, mankind, wanted to put this up, this sort of edifice of engraved, by the way, in 8 different languages, 4 huge giant stones in Elbert County in Georgia, that support this common capstone, and it's got 10 guides or 10 commandments, as they call them, and as you very well said, many times called the American Stonehenge, but of course much more modern, only erected in 1979. And basically, the message on these guide stones deals with the four major fields that you've brought up, that we've talked about: the governance and the establishment of a world government. So we do see that there is an occult agenda in this. Population and reproduction control is their second aim, which is absolutely terrifying, that there can be some type of a cleansing, ethnic cleansing movement. They actually mentioned that they want to limit the population of the Earth to about 500 million, which will definitely require the extermination of 9/10 of the world's people. So, you know, how does one decide who is going to be exterminated or not? So that's quite a controversial topic for concern.
It's no wonder then that the R.C. Christian, who had it commissioned, used a pseudonym. You know, if he's giving that kind of a message, I'm sure he didn't want to be tracked down by people who would oppose it.
Right, and I think this is the point, that who, it's quite easy. I mean, I can see R.C. Christian, which is his pseudonym. R.C. definitely stands for the Rosicrucian Society, this idea of a generic term, Rosicrucianism, or the known as the Rosy Cross. It was a term referring to a membership of a secret society who wanted to, basically, who came out of, actually, interestingly enough, medieval Germany. The person that headed the society was a fellow called Christian Rosenkreuz. This doctrine, or this theology, built on esoteric truths of ancient Babylonian-type ideas, that man can bring together a new humanitarian physical universe and spiritual realm and combine them, this has all been symbolized in the Rosy Cross. So it's very easy to see R.C. Standing for the Rosicrucianism or the Rosy Cross, and then, of course, Christian, the name for, my goodness, what can Christian be? It's you know, the new spirituality today, as I have mentioned in my latest ongoing series of Wide is the Gate, the emerging new Christianity. And the idea of the emerging new Christianity is to bring all these world religions together for the idea of a world government and a world financial system and a one worldism. And what better way to do it than through the environment and man's relationship with nature, which is a third aspect of the Georgia Guidestones. And then the fourth is to bring in this sort of new Christianity, this new spirituality. But Rosicrucianism is basically a universal reformation of mankind. I mean, that's what it stands for, through an esoteric idea. So I think the Georgia Guidestones is much more overt in its proclamation, if you will. You know, they claimed that it was erected, that this monument was erected in recognition of Thomas Paine and the occult philosophy that he espoused. And Thomas Paine was definitely a political activist around in about the 19, born in 1937, passed away in 1809. He was a revolutionary. He was born in Britain, in England, came and lived in the States, and was part of the whole idea of breaking the Americans away from the British. And he basically destroys Judeo-Christian beliefs. I mean, he does not believe in the inerrancy of the Bible, in the Trinity. He rejected miracles. So he promoted this thing called deism. And deism was the revival of the belief that reason and observation are sufficient to determine the existence of God. So if we can reason through observation that God exists, then we don't need the word of God. We don't need the authority of the inerrancy of Scripture and the Trinity. And in fact, in the Georgia Guidestones, it very clearly lays out, let these, and these are his thinkings, all the writings on the Georgia Guidestones. Let these be guidestones to an age of reason. So this is what was promoted in the erection of the Georgia Guidestones, to bring in a new age of reason, which was basically very prominent in the 17th and 18th century during the Age of Enlightenment in England and Britain, in France, in Germany, and of course in the United States of America. So I think it's very interesting that this Georgia Guidestones was erected, and today it is used for occult ceremonies and mystic celebrations during the during the placement of various seasons and stars and all of that, which also England's Stonehenge is used for.
Sure. About the hole that's drilled in the center stone of the monument, what's that all about?
Well, there again, the idea of the North Star being able to be viewed at any time, which is absolutely incredible, that the Northern Star can be seen through that hole. There again, you know, that certain shadows and astronomical, astrological influences are part of the pattern of the occult. But basically, through that hole in the stone, which was drilled in the center stone, so that the North Star could be visualized through it at any time. And this was one of the actual requirements of one of several requirements from Mr. R.C. Christian, or this group of men, or whatever R.C. Christian represented, but they had several requirements, and one of them was that this stone had to have this hole in it, and so that it basically showed the obsession of this occult group or secret society, their obsession with the alignment of the stars, the sun, the moon, and this is part of occultic worship, you know, that occult usually do tend towards nature and the alignment and movement of the heavenly bodies as part of their religious cornerstone.
Yeah. What about the uniting of humanity with the living new language?
Yes, that's interesting as well, isn't it? That
yes.
I found that quite an interesting commandment, so to speak. There were the message of the Georgia Guidestones had these 10 commandments or laws or whatever they wanted to determine would guide humanity into a higher level. And one of them was this religious, this new language, unite humanity with a living new language. You know, it depends whether one looks at that from an esoteric point of view, but I can see that, especially with their commandment four, which it says, rule, passion, faith, tradition, and all things with tempered reason. Well, here we rely on reason, philosophy, tradition of men. And so now what would be the new living language? I suppose it could be English, but on another level, it could sort of be a language that comes through the practice of transcendental meditation, or the Eastern type of meditation, which absolutely believes at the core of its belief, at the center of the belief of being able to get into an altered state of mind, altered state of consciousness, Deborah, is the idea of repeating this mantra or the name of a deity, which it could be Om, could be any deity, and you'll see that most people that practice yoga and meditation and contemplation use the repetition of a word. Now that it's come into Christian circles as Christian contemplation, they'll repeat the name of Jesus or repeat Bible verses. But whatever it is, it's a repetitive prayer that puts the mind into an altered state of consciousness so that one can connect to the universal infinite, which is also one of the commandments in the Guidestones, the Georgia Guidestones, that says that humanity must seek harmony with the infinite. Well, when I was practicing yoga and meditation as a New Ager, one of the belief systems of Eastern mysticism is that you can become one with the universe, one with the forces, powers, principalities, etc. out there by going into an altered state of consciousness through repeating a mantra or special prayer or breath prayer or visualizing the center of your forehead to kind of transmit you into this universal language of love and peace. So I found that quite interesting that it all seems to be promoting the new spirituality at the center of which is this idea of commonality through praise and worship, as, you know, whether you're a New Ager or which we see coming into extreme extreme parts of the charismatic Pentecostal movement, the new apostolic reformation, and prophetic spirituality today, where it's through worship. They have on these huge, great, big revival worship teams with music that audiences of 40 to 50,000 kids can be changed, their minds can be changed through this universal sound of singing in ecstasy, religious ecstasy, let's call it. So it's all up for grabs as to what this really means, but it's certainly, if one understands Thomas Paine's occultic philosophy and the New Age one world order and the idea of new spirituality, it's very easy to put the 10 guidestones into the category for a, you know, the promotion of a new world view and a world government.
Sure. When I was thinking about the multiple languages, too, that the Ten Commandments are presented messaging mankind, I was thinking of the Tower of Babel, or Babel, and that means gate of God. And I'm thinking the gate of little g God here, kind of an entering in to something that isn't the God of the Bible, but rather a pantheistic idea of all life being God, a component of God, and our entering in to that infinite Godness.
Absolutely.
Or Christhood.
Yes, and it's so easy to see there. I mean, I was trying to list 10 similarities with Stonehenge and the Guidestones and neo-paganism, and what were the key elements, you know. And one of them, of course, is this idea of polytheism, or that there are many gods and many goddesses that exist, and which, of course, is in stark contradiction to the biblical idea that God is called the Most High God, which means that nothing can get higher than the Most, you know.
Right.
But when came in, he said to when in Ezekiel and in Isaiah we read that he says, I will be like the Most High. So he introduced this idea of polytheism, that there can be many gods, and anybody that basically wants to call himself through I will, through an altar, through the magic, if you will, which is, again, part of the New Age, that change, it's believed that change can occur in conformity with your will. So if you wilt something to change, thou art, and the science of thou art, do what thou wilt, do what thou will. These are all, Alistair, at the very basis of theosophy and the idea that, you know, I will and I can. So here that one can change the Most High God, and that we can be little gods if we will it, is an interesting idea. And then, of course, there's the idea of holism, the holistic idea that the universe is interconnected. So we've got that here in the Georgia Guidestones with the unity with the infinite, that the idea that the universe is interconnected and that divinity and material are all one, and therefore for any type of peace and new world government, we all have to unite into this idea. And if there are extremists like Muslims that will not fit into this, or Bible-believing Christians who will not fit into this, then they must be exterminated, and of course
they're the defective seed.
Yes.
That can't stay around, I guess. Well, we're bumping into another break. It's time to just break away for a minute. We ask our listeners to stay with us, and we will be back in a flash.
Changing Worldviews with Sharon Hughes, broadcast journalism you can trust.
What's going on in the media, what's happening in our nation regarding the truth of Israel is so upsetting, it's so wrong, that to have your voice here coming right out of the San Francisco Bay Area is an incredible blessing for everyone that tunes in. You know, I travel around the world. When I go back and forth, especially to Israel, people are stunned when I say that my friend Sharon has a conservative, wise, anointed, brilliant show coming right out of San Francisco to the whole world, and they are shocked and very pleased to hear about your work.
Well, thank you.
Changing Worldviews is funded entirely through the tax-deductible donations of our supporters. If you've not done so already, renew your active support today. And if you're new to Changing Worldviews, would you consider helping us with a donation, becoming a monthly partner to help get the truth out and tell the world the side of the story that mainstream media doesn't report? There are those on the front lines and those on the back lines, but it takes the whole army to win the war. Sign up today and receive our best show of the month on CD, Sharon's Sang It Like It Is newsletter, and more. Thank you so much ahead of time for supporting our efforts.
Thanks so much for staying with us. I'm Deborah Ray. You're listening to Truth Talk Beyond the Soundbite. Our fascinating guest today is Carol Matriciana. Our topic, America Stonehenge, the Georgia Guidestones. We've been talking about the fourfold message of the Georgia Guidestones, and I wanted to take a look, Carol, if we could, at the hierarchy of wise men, the ascended masters of wisdom, the brotherhood of darkness, the elder brothers, those who consider themselves custodians of the one world cosmic plan that we've kind of referenced as we've moved along in this program today.
Well, that is a huge topic. Of course, in Satan's inevitable way, and I think, just to undergird this, I think it's very, very important that people do understand that at the very basis of this of these four points in the American Stonehenge Guidestones, and indeed in anything else, even the Tower of Babel that we were talking about earlier, at the very foundation of this type of worldview, this new world spirituality, is a dark spiritual force. And I think if our listeners don't understand that, we have to understand the nature of those dark forces. Otherwise, it's completely impossible to understand the unfolding of world events and what's happening here. The Bible very clearly told us that this was going to happen in the end, so we don't need to be fearful. We've got to realize the greed and power at the very heart of man that can only be changed if they give their sinful nature and their sinful heart over to Jesus Christ and repent of their sins and come into a relationship through forgiveness with God. But prior to that, as a New Ager, as I used to be in the occult and in a dark place, I didn't understand I was receiving doctrines from demons. I didn't understand that until I came to be a Bible-believing Christian, where in the Bible I was told that the messages I was getting from the other world were doctrines of demons through false teachers, through false philosophies, through the traditions of men. So the hierarchy that you mentioned, Deborah, even though each of them would believe that they all come from different groups and different backgrounds, whether it's extreme right Christianity, extreme left Christianity, Freemasonry, Kabbalism, in mystical Jewishness, Christian mysticism, in Roman Catholicism, whatever it is, at its very base is the idea that man can attain to godhood, that we can somehow tap into an energy, that we can change humankind, change the world. Many in the more elitist satanic cults believe that they can tap into cosmic universal energies, as they're called. But the Bible calls these demons. And these are fallen angels. These are lying spirits. Jesus said that he saw Satan fall from heaven when he rebelled against God and said that he could be like the Most High, because God cannot have fellowship with sin or darkness, and he cast Lucifer, Satan, the dragon of old, out of heaven, even though God made him so perfectly and beautifully, as he did each of the angels. But when Lucifer saw that he was brilliant and perfect, he lifted himself, esteemed himself above God. And I think this is what human beings are doing today, coming together, particularly in political activism, in the environmental movement, in any type of spirituality movements that are around today, the new spirituality, the new reformations, all of these groups with false teachers who somehow feel that they've got some way of tapping into the third heaven, tapping into energies or spirits that give them truth. But if we come back to the Bible, and the Bible tells us to test all spirits, we
know
that these are not truthful spirits that are giving mankind this horrible alternative message that he can bring about the betterment of the earth and the betterment of society, when indeed only Jesus Christ will do that, when Jesus Christ returns with the saints behind him for his thousand-year rule.
Yes, well, when you mentioned the traditions of men, I was thinking of the ancient mysteries. There's really nothing new under the sun. Modern counterparts of the ancient mysteries share in common the idea of secrecies and degrees of initiation, targeted self-actualization, and neo-Gnostic type knowledge, and increasing numbers of people consider themselves to be planetary light bearers claim to have achieved some sense of full flowering of human potential. And of course, pride goes before a fall. They herald what promises to be a mass planetary quantum leap to the higher self, which will signal, as I understand it, a new age of, quote, the perfected man, a superior species, allegedly, for the esoteric now. How do you suppose this can be imposed? I mean, just as Hitler imposed his eugenics programs and superior species concepts, is it by totalitarianism or just by spiritual takeover, Carol?
It could be all of those, Deborah. Satan is far too cunning to be narrow-minded at this point. For the last 2,000 years since Jesus told us to be careful, that there would be false teachers, false Christs, false prophets, we have seen an escalation of these. Paul warned us of it in the early church. He said, they are coming out from amongst us. That means people who claimed to be Christians coming out from amongst us as wolves in sheep's clothing. So we have got to be aware of the sign of the times. And it will not be clear until the man of lawlessness, that one who is going to impersonate Jesus Christ himself, called the Antichrist, one like the Christ, who is going to deceive the whole world. It'll then be that the Jews' eyes are opened to see that this is not the Antichrist, this is not the Christ, the Messiah, that they've been looking forward to. But meanwhile, Deborah, there's this conditioning process that has been working through secret societies, through rituals, through magic, through whether it's Aleister Crowley and in his ideas of defining, that we can be what we want, thou wilt do what thou wilt do, what you want to do, just as Satan said, or whether it's Dion Fortune, the ceremonial magician, theosophist, she was also a British occultist, It doesn't really matter what these terms are, with Christian scientists, Gnosticism, mysticism. The point is that an individual's mind is allowed to come under the control of a demon, a lying demon, that will elevate that person into believing that they have higher knowledge. And I know, Deborah, because I was in that place as a New Ager and occultist and white witch, where you truly believe that what you believe is true and right and white and healing, and we are deceived. And in 2 Thessalonians, the word says that unless we have a love of the truth, which is a love of the Bible and a love of Jesus Christ, who said that he is the truth, then we will be given over to a spirit of delusion. And I would just encourage your listeners to get back to the Word of God. And it's so clearly told to us there what is the narrow way, the only way, and Jesus is that narrow way, and the truth of the Word is narrow. But we're told that there is going to be a wide gate that leads to destruction in the end.
Yes, indeed. Well, and your own experiences and what you document in your work is so important for us to grasp and understand, because very few people really understand that these are forces of evil and darkness, and most people kind of roll their eyes at the thought of some of these things, but they're very real. So can you tell our listeners, Carol, how they can access your work and what you have available for them and how they can get it?
Yes, thank you so much, Deborah. Actually, I've got a website, which is www.caryltv.com, that's my name, caryltv.com, and they can access caryltv.com and check out the movies. I would really encourage viewing Supernatural Powers, The Battle Between Good and Evil, because I made that one to try and get people to understand the difference between the angels of God and the fallen angels that so many hundreds of Christians today are tapping into, as well as, of course, New Ages. And these lying demons portray themselves as spirit guides and helpers and comforters and a comforting voice. But anyway, Supernatural Powers, The Battle Between Good and Evil, really helps people understand some aspects of the supernatural world. And then our latest volume, multi-series, actually, volumes 1 and 2, we're coming out with our latest one very soon here this month. That's called Wide is the Gate, the Emerging New Christianity. And that helps people to understand how did all this esoteric, mystical, Eastern mysticism come into the church. And, you know, it's really making a lot of people connect the dots. So I would encourage them to just go to www.caryltv.com. We've got lots of articles there. Anybody that wants to ask questions, I put them out on a free newsletter every week where we answer your questions. So they can subscribe to the free newsletter. And,
I certainly encourage everybody to access those excellent, excellent resources. It's been such a joy having you on Truth Talk today, and I know that our listeners will agree that you've shed a lot of light on some matters of grave importance. So thanks again. Thanks so much for joining us. You're always welcome to Truth Talk, and it's really good to hear from you again. It's been a while.
Thank you, Deborah, and I just admire Sharon's work and your work so much. So well done, ladies. Congratulations on great resources yourself and a great work that you're doing, and thank you so much for inviting me to be your guest today.
Indeed. Back at ya. Okay, folks, to wrap up today's show, I ask you to consider this. Esoteric means private or confidential, and this knowledge is not intended for or understood by the general public, but rather an elitist inner circle, a superior species, if you will, is privy to it. And this kind of knowledge is to be put into action by custodians of the plan, so-called, to establish a one-world government, economics, and new spirituality. And as we've mentioned, as our guest mentioned today, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible advances no cosmic plan for global enlightenment, collaboration, and empowerment, but it does warn against such a plan. So we need to understand that the long-anticipated new world order will come at a dear price. Defective seed, we're told, must die to the tune of fully 9/10 of the world's population, according to the message that the secret society folks had on the Georgia Guidestones. And the planet, it is believed, demands that the old order, the old Judeo-Christian order, the old biblical understanding must succumb to the new. And this is the message, basically, of the Georgia Guidestones, which uniquely and ironically are smack dab in the middle of the Bible Belt. And the perfect mature man of the book of Ephesians, where we mature to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ, is not a result of some paradigm shift or some awkward consciousness or awakened consciousness, I should say, toward attaining Christhood, but it's by embracing and following the Savior. So we want to be forewarned, to be forearmed in these matters. So I encourage you not to miss Sharon's show, which is aired out of the San Francisco Bay Area on our flagship station, KDIA AM 1640. And tomorrow she'll be discussing signposts to the end times, especially regarding the family breakdown and its repercussions for the future. This Blog Talk Thursday, don't miss Real Talk with Audrey Rousseau and J.D. Gordon to discuss the sequestration, and with Vicki Behenna for an update on her son who was wrongfully imprisoned for shooting an Al-Qaeda operative while in the service of his country in Iraq. Here at Changing World Views, we invite our listeners to enlist in the fight, stand with us for freedom on behalf of our nation and indeed the world. If you like what you hear, please like us on the net. Thanks so much for joining me. I'm Deborah Ray signing off for today's edition of Truth Talk Beyond the Soundbite. The second hour, there's more of Changing World Views with Sharon Hughes. Stay tuned for a discussion on Obama's push to federalize gay marriage, as well as a 15-point strategy used by activists and infiltrators to get churches to accept gay ordination and marriage. So, again, I thank you, each and every one, for listening to our program today. Next month, we'll be discussing CARES biased religious accommodation demands in America's workforce with a career diplomat, now author, James E. Horn. So that's all for this program. Until next time, this is Deborah Ray saying goodbye for now.
Get ready for Changing World Views with Sharon Hughes, bringing you familiar guests on important issues such as immigration, education, the Middle East, culture, religion, and the changing world views of Americans and the world. You've seen her on Fox News. You've read her on the World Wide Web. Now here's Sharon with today's show.
Today, Waleed Shobat, author of Why I Left Jihad, says that the United States and Israel are concerned about Iran's uranium enrichment. Iran is experimenting with deuterium, beryllium, and tritium, agents that are only used to detonate a nuclear bomb, and they have no waste facilities. That's like the 9/11 hijackers learning how to take off but having no interest in learning how to land. Tony Jones, a typical postmodern emergent church leader, has redefined the core tenet of the Christian faith. In his newest book, A Better Atonement, Beyond the Depraved Doctrine of Original Sin, he challenges the atonement of Jesus Christ, but he's not the only one to deny or question the atonement. Most recently, evangelical punk preacher Jay Backer acknowledged in an interview with the Christian Post that he is, quote, definitely questioning the atonement and trying to discover how we can see it in a different way.
If you'd like to change the world, won't you partner with us? Just go to changingworldviews.com/donation page or send your donation to Changing World Views, P.O. Box 750-624, Petaluma, California, 94975-0624. You'll not only help us stay on the air in your area, but it's a way to let Sharon know you're standing with her.
Today,
it's been clear for some time that the Obama administration supports gay rights and generally supports gay marriage. The president said as much as recently as his inaugural speech. But now we're moving toward arguments in the United States Supreme Court next month. And the Obama administration has now made the decision in a brief that it is going to support gay marriage in the case of Proposition 8. And also it's making an equal protection argument. That, of course, is a very clear sign of where the administration is going. We kind of expected this. Nonetheless, it's interesting to see.
That last clip from CNN with Blitzer's program is our subject for today. And as those friends of ours, listeners in California, are well aware, President Obama has indeed come out and put his stamp of approval on gay marriage here in California. And as said in that clip, more is to come forth in the brief if indeed he will be promoting this in other states or move to completely federalize gay marriage in our nation. Honestly, I have to just ask you, do you get tired of hearing the same things in the news over and over? Do you get frustrated? My guess is yes. I know I get tired of hearing and then needing to report them, such as the inroads of the gay agenda in our schools, our churches, now legally in our states, or the government adopting laws that the vast majority of Americans don't agree with, and so forth. But, you know, I was thinking this morning that we have to remind ourselves that the price of liberty, real liberty, the liberty our founding fathers understood, the liberty the pilgrims understood, knowing that real liberty comes from our Creator, the price of that liberty, to hold on to it, is eternal vigilance, as Thomas Jefferson said. So, as President Obama puts his backing behind gay marriage in California, we'll give you the facts. And also, we're going to talk this week about the agony of church splits over such issues. That'll be on Wednesday's show. And we're going to also talk about some history. For instance, do you know which civilization had gay marriage first? Was it Greece? How about Rome? No. I think you'll be interested to find out the answer to that question, as well as we're going to be covering other crucial issues happening this week on the show. So I want to encourage you right up front here at the beginning, as we talk about the breakdown of the family and specifically about gay marriage gaining greater acceptance, becoming more legal in our nation, I encourage you don't give up, because our nation, our future, our children depend on it. So stay with me. We'll be right back after this quick break to talk about these issues that are so crucial, so crucial. And this is Monday, the first Monday of the month, and that means it's our signpost theme. Every month in 2013, we're going to look at a specific signpost on this road that we're on in this year, 2013, what these signposts are pointing to, what they mean for the day in which we live. So stay with us. We'll be right back after this.
California State Senator Mark Leno is attempting to pass legislation that would allow children to have more than two parents. He is basically saying that we live in a world today where courts face diverse circumstances that have reshaped California families. This legislation gives courts the flexibility to protect the best interests of a child who is being supported financially and emotionally by those parents. It is critical that judges have the ability to recognize the roles of all parents, especially when a family is in distress and a child's security is a concern. So basically, he's arguing that not every family is the same. conservatives are basically arguing that this is getting rid of the traditional family structure. We're moving further away from that. But I'm going to say something that actually might be controversial, right?
Oh.
Let's focus on the polygamists for a second. Is polygamy really that big of a deal?
Huh? Controversy.
I don't think... If consenting...
I knew it. Libs.
No, if consenting adults decide that... Like, let's say there's a man, he wants to marry two women, and they're totally in favor of it, and they have children together. What's wrong with that, if they agree to do that?
You're a victim of disorganized thinking.
You're listening to Changing World Views with Sharon Hughes, commentary on the news that's void of spin, but never short on passion. Now, here's more with Sharon.
Thanks for staying with me. Okay, so first out of the chute here, I want to address the signpost. The signpost, which is our third signpost that we've addressed, is the breakdown of the family. And it's not just about homosexuality. It's not just about divorce. Actually, the Bible talks about this happening in the last days in 2 Timothy. And this is what it says. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unloving, unholy, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And moving forward, it says, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, we can know the truth, we can agree with the truth, and then we can depart from it. And that's why we're talking about these signposts, because this is just one of the signposts that, in addition to wars and rumors of wars and what's going on in Israel and, you know, world economic crisis, perhaps collapse, there's much that is said about the breakdown of the family and, if I can use the word, the lawlessness, the immorality, or the giving up of that moral compass of self-control as individuals. So not only will there be sexual immorality, there also, as I just read, youth are going to become more and more rebellious, not listening, not giving heed to their parents. Well, you say, Sharon, that's always been the case. Kids don't want to listen to their parents. Yes, but we've seen an increase of pushing away from, backing away from their upbringing and embracing today's no absolutes, live however you want, kind of the postmodern edition of the 60s. So let me just run a few things for the record here of the facts regarding the breakdown of the family. Since 1974, about 1 million children per year have seen their parents divorce. And statistics show that children who are exposed to divorce are 2 to 3 times more likely than their peers whose parents have intact marriages to suffer from serious social or psychological pathologies. In the book Growing Up with a Single Parent, What Hurts, What Helps, sociologists Sarah McLanahan and Gary Sandaher, found that 31% of adolescents with divorced parents dropped out of high school. 31%, compared to 13% of children from intact families. And they also concluded that 33% of adolescent girls whose parents divorced became teen mothers, compared to 11% of girls from intact married families. They also found that 11% of boys who came from divorced families end up spending time in prison before the age of 32, compared to 5% of boys who came from intact homes. And sociologist Paul Amato estimates that in the United States, that if the United States enjoyed the same level of family stability today as it did in 1960, the nation would have 750,000 fewer children repeating grades, 1.2 million children experiencing school suspension, and approximately 500,000 fewer acts of teenage delinquency, and 600,000 fewer kids receiving therapy. And of course, we can't let the statistics regarding teen suicide not be reported. There would be approximately 70,000 fewer suicides. Well, there are those that say any attention at all to the role that gay marriage or homosexuality, the gay agenda in schools, even in our churches and so forth, really are not the issue. The issue is the breakdown of the family, and that getting divorced, such as I've just mentioned here, and those statistics play a major, if not more, negative impact on our culture. And I am not one here to challenge that. What I want to say, I think we're comparing apples and oranges here. We have an issue with the breakdown of the family, and we have an issue of the increase of homosexuality. And as we're going to be reporting throughout the week, how gay marriage is taking a foothold in our nation. I don't think it's helpful to blame. I myself was a child of divorced parents. At the age of 8, my parents divorced. Sometimes it's necessary. When there's infidelity, when there's abuse, when there is no repentance for safety reasons. So the issues are not that parents are getting divorced. The issue is why, and should not be a smokescreen for the gay agenda to be moved forward. As a matter of fact, we're going to take a break here, and when we get back, I'm going to give you some very, very interesting points. It's a 15-point strategy followed by those that work to get the church to accept not just homosexuality, gay marriage, to ordain gay individuals. And I think you'll find it very interesting, and also a setup for Wednesday's show, when we're going to talk about how these issues, the agony of church splits over these kinds of issues. We'll have a pastor come on that he and his flock suffered as a result. These are very real things. We're talking about very devastating things that happen. Stay with me. We'll be right back after this.
The reason we said that the public's attitudes are changing is that the national polling, and I think you'd acknowledge it, the Gallup poll and others, showed that over 50% now say they favor same-sex marriage. But I don't want to go off on that detour. I think
No, sir. Let's talk about that. That's one poll out of many, and I might point out that when we started here in California, the field poll said our definition of marriage, the natural definition of marriage, was behind 38% to 55%. But when people go in the polling place to vote, and they're not intimidated or bullied any longer, guess what? That shift anywhere from 2 to 19% based upon surveys done across America. When people walk in to vote, they vote what is right, their conscience.
41 states in this country have laws that say marriage is defined as between a man and a woman. So we're seeing the administration moving closer and closer to defining their position before the Supreme Court for next month in argument.
In America, we didn't think much about terrorism until 9/11.
Government doesn't grant these rights to us. We already have them.
Does the Bible affect how you look at our world today?
Immigration policy has to be treated as a national security issue.
Changing World Views with Sharon Hughes is your source for an expert biblical view of today's current events. Heard on KDIA, the light for San Francisco.
If you'd like to change the world, won't you partner with us? Just go to changingworldviews.com/donation page or send your donation to Changing World Views, P.O. Box 750-624, Petaluma, California, 94975-0624. You'll not only help us stay on the air in your area, but it's a way to let Sharon know you're standing with her.
I'd like to recommend that you check out Tom Cloud, who is someone that we have come to know and trust and actually is our personal advisor, so that you can be prepared, so that you can be sheltered economically in the day in which we live. And one of the things that we so appreciate about Tom is he's not charging 50% above the value of gold or silver or whatever it is someone may want to invest in. And he has graciously offered to help our listeners, anyone that gives Tom a call. Tom will deal with you personally. He's been in the industry for well over 30 years, and he's got a very impressive list of individuals that he has helped that either want to begin to invest or want to get reliable advice. He genuinely wants to help people to make sure that they're protected no matter what the economic future may hold.
We're down in near Atlanta, Georgia, and they can reach me at 800-247-2812, 800-247-2812, and once Again, if they do call, they ask me on the email blast, I'll be happy to add them where they can receive this information that I send out two or three times a week. 800-247-2812.
You know, it was Benjamin Franklin who said, to succeed, jump as quickly at opportunities as you do to conclusions. What a great saying, what a great thought. And we hope that by connecting you with Tom Cloud, that it will be an opportunity that will result in great increase for you.
The Obama administration is saying in California there should be gay marriage,
right,
but they haven't broadened it out to say it should be all over the country.
The truth is, our problem is we don't know what the whole brief says. We only know a bit of it, and you know how people leak things. We have to wait to see what the entire brief says to see whether they are supporting gay marriage across all the 50 states.
Some people I want to specially acknowledge who helped ensure that we are in the White House. Welcome to your White House. Say, somebody asking for the Lincoln bedroom here. You know it's from Chicago, too. You have my thanks for the work you do every day in pursuit of equality on behalf of the millions of people in this country who work hard and care about their communities and who are gay, lesbian, bisexual, or transgender.
Today, he became the first president to ever say this.
For me personally, it is important for me to go ahead and affirm that I think same-sex couples should be able to get married.
In a sit-down at the White House, the president talked about his own deeply personal thought process on the issue, an evolution that he thinks mirrors much of the country. Here he is just 8 years ago when he first ran for Senate.
What I believe in my faith is that a man and a woman, when they get married, are performing something before God.
Today he told me that, as for many people, family and friends changed his ideas about that.
You know, Malia and Sasha, they've got friends whose parents are same-sex couples. And, you know, there have been times where Michelle and I have been sitting around the dinner table and we've been talking and about their friends and their parents, and Malia and Sasha, it wouldn't dawn on them that somehow their friend's parents would be treated differently. It doesn't make sense to them. And frankly, that's the kind of thing that prompts a change of perspective.
Thanks for staying with us. Okay, now the 15-point strategy used to get churches or denominations to not just be soft on, but to accept ordination of homosexuals, of practicing homosexuals, gay marriage, and so forth. Here it is that I recorded earlier.
Was actually a denomination that went through the process to show the steps, how they moved from point one through point two. I don't have time to go into great detail on each point, but I'll go through them just to list them. And that in itself, I think, should serve to help bring out that there is an agenda to get this to happen in the various churches. As a matter of fact, I read an article recently how I think it was entitled Queering the Pentecostals, so that while we have seen the Presbyterian Church and the Episcopal Church and other churches move more and more to the left on the social issues, we see that the evangelical churches are being targeted. And so there you have it. So quickly, these 15-step strategy on how to get your church or your denomination to move in that direction. Number one, make homosexuality an issue of constant discussion at gatherings of ministers or in your publications, at coffee breaks, on the floor of legislative sessions. Just keep bringing it up. It doesn't even matter which way the discussion goes. Just keep bringing it up because it helps your cause. Number two, recruit a prominent ally. Try to get a prominent evangelical to speak out on your side, not a homosexual, but someone who will speak up for the homosexuals. This creates two clear positions in the evangelical church, enabling people to move a bit toward your side and away from one side or even the middle. Number three, confuse terms. Use homosexual interchangeably to mean both practicing homosexual and the homosexual orientation. Number four, make gay bashing politically incorrect in the church. While this term originally meant only physical attacks, it can also mean much more. So make sure that it becomes politically incorrect to even talk against it in any way, shape, or form. Number 5, equate homosexuality with racism. This will make people think it is only a matter of time until enlightened society moves forward and accepts homosexuality as normal and rejects narrow-mindedness. Number 6, relate homosexuality to divorce. Talk about how divorce is condemned in the Bible, yet the church lets straight people get divorced. This will help your cause as well. Number 7, steer clear of any deliverance-type theology or counseling. If the church believes in any kind of inner nature of a person that can be changed so that their drive to commit a homosexual act is healed, then your effort will be dead in the water. So fight any such doctrinal notion fiercely. Again, I am reading here from a piece that was written by those that did some research of what the steps of the strategy to get a church or a denomination to move away from conservative, traditional, biblical views on marriage and lifestyles, sexual lifestyles, to accepting homosexuality and also gay marriage. And this in no way we doing this to promote that, but rather to expose the steps that are taken to where that can happen. Many people are wondering, well, how did we get from here to there so quickly? Here's what the strategies are of the agenda. Number 8 is to blame God. This strategy is to try to get a homosexual to give a testimony about how in great agony they asked God to deliver them, but he didn't. So then the bottom line thought would be, if God doesn't deliver them, then how can they be personally responsible? God must have made them this way. So blame God. Number 9, get parents of homosexuals as your allies. Tell their stories. Get your denominational magazine to print their stories and so forth. Number 10, work first for non-ministerial and non-membership gains. In other words, start first with the myriad of businesses and auxiliary operations the church now has, and it'll be much easier to get civil rights or legal protections for gays there. Try placing homosexual employees in church-owned nursing homes, educational institutions, daycare centers, and the like before you move on to try to get the church or the denomination itself to accept homosexuality. Number 11, advertise, quote, the love and devotion of homosexuals. Remind everyone of what nice people they are and so forth. And of course, I'm going to throw in here with President Obama, and Michelle Obama came out saying that his position on gay marriage has evolved ever since then into the reelection. You've heard them talk, both he and Michelle, she at the Oscars, he at the State of the Union and many other venues, the term, and those people that you love. Right, kind of a motto that is being put out there, and that's the new, I think, jargon that's being used to further break down any previous position on traditional marriage in the cultural in general. Number 12, don't fight the word sin. Most evangelical churches now say that homosexuality orientation is not sin, but only the act of sin is. So agree with them on that so that you can get your gains in, and then wait to further advance the agenda. Number 13, tell everyone when the first non-practicing homosexual is ordained. Sooner or later, your denomination will knowingly ordain a homosexual as long as they aren't practicing. Number 14, get one evangelical denomination to break rank from the rest. Eventually, a fully evangelical denomination will ordain a practicing homosexual, or more likely, someone already ordained will come out, so therefore work toward that. Let me see if there's more on that. I want to say, when this happens, spread the story everywhere. It will enable your allies to cite them as a positive example of a church being open. Number 15, wear them down. Today's evangelical church has neither the patience nor the time to hold firmly to its convictions, according to what I'm reading here, this article. If you stick with it, constantly arguing and gently pushing, they'll cave in. Sooner or later, they will make room for homosexuals, including practicing homosexuals, even ordained practicing homosexuals, if you just keep at it. So, again, this article is based on a study of an actual denomination that gradually moved towards this position, and if this strategy is followed, it almost works every time. And the writer goes on to say, however, keep this in mind, there are many Christians, including me, the writer of the article, who will meet you at every point in your unfolding plan and try to head you off from gaining ground. We will attempt to prevent that from happening. Says that he published it for one purpose, to help church people to see the strategy of the pro-homosexual ordination agenda. So that's a lot of information there, but I thought that was insightful because we know that whatever your cause may be, there's an agenda. I mean, your cause may be to save the whales, right? Your cause may be to win the world for Christ. Your cause may be to get your denomination to accept homosexuals in terms of marriage or ordination or the like we have talked about on the show. And of course, there are going to be those who will not go along with. So hopefully this will be helpful. And this is the whole gay agenda is increasing. Acceptance is increasing. It's in our schools. It's in our churches. It's in our government. It's everywhere. And so learning the strategies used in regards to moving that agenda forward will be helpful no matter whether it has to do with a church or a classroom or anything else. It's no secret here. We at Changing Worldviews are conservative, and we do believe that the Bible is our plumb line, and therefore what it says is what we take for our guideline in terms of both the moral compass as well as the spiritual compass. Because we are not of the mindset that we hate homosexuals or any of that. We love people, but as Jesus and the apostles put forth in the Bible, there is also right and wrong. So what the Bible says is standard for us here. And there will be those who disagree with that. You are free to disagree with that. But nevertheless, we wanted to bring forth this subject in a way that we hope is reasonable and food for thought. Of course, I always love hearing feedback from our listeners. Any thoughts or concerns or questions that you might have?
Well, that's it, ladies and gentlemen, for today's show. I want to encourage you, if you want to hear more, go to our website, changingworldviews.com, and click on the big mic there. That'll take you to our broadcast archives. Often our shows continue on longer than the broadcast edition, and so you'll be able to hear more. And most importantly, I want to remind you to rise up, suit up, take your stand, and remember, our battle is not against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual battle, and we win it with the power of the truth. So until I see you next time, this is Sharon Hughes saying it like it is.
Thanks for listening to Changing Worldviews with Sharon Hughes. You can get more information on today's topic or order a CD of today's show by visiting changingworldviews.com or writing us at Changing Worldviews, P.O. Box 750624, Petaluma, California, 94975-0624. You can also contact us at talk@changingworldviews.com. That's talk@changingworldviews.com. Our program is listener-supported, and we appreciate your tax-deductible donations to help us get the truth out on the important issues Sharon addresses on the show. So until next time, remember, stay alert, stay informed. We live in a changing world.